chapter. And we're going to begin this morning with the 30th verse. For those of you who are visitors and believers, that is, if you are a visitor hyphen believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'd like to invite you to reaffirm or renew your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by personal and private confession of your sins, something that we practice here before we study God's Word. It's a doctrine that's critical to fellowship with Him, sustained fellowship. It's also critical to the sustained and complete ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. So we prepare for the study of God's Word by personal and private confession of sins. Shall we pray together? We thank you, our Father, once again for the privilege of gathering to our Lord, our Savior. We thank you for His abiding presence with each one who is a believer. We thank you for His special presence where two or three are gathered in His name. We pray that all the privileges and blessings of assembly fellowship will be the portion of each one that is His in this room, this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to give you the big picture of John 8 because this is one of those narrative chapters that is sometimes difficult to follow the chain of thought. In the first 11 verses, which I'm not going to put up here, Jesus dealt with a woman taken in adultery. He was teaching a Bible class, and all of a sudden, along came these Pharisees with a woman that they had caught in the act of adultery. And they had brought her to Jesus for Him to condemn her like they had. There follows a dialogue. In other words, this entire section is a dialogue between Jesus and these Pharisees. And essentially, Jesus is defending Himself and his doctrine and His revelation of Himself. The first paragraph of that dialogue runs from verses 12 through 29. And in this, Jesus defends His witness as the light of the world. He has called Himself the light of the cosmos. And in John, the cosmos is pictured as being engulfed in darkness, and human beings, as in identity with the cosmos, are in darkness. And Jesus claims to be the one who comes and turns the spotlight of Himself onto that darkness, and hence He lights up the darkness. So the conflict is between light and darkness. Those that respond to the light have illumination in their mentalities. Those that do not remain in the darkness, this conflict that is in perpetuity in the cosmos is in view. And Jesus is defending Himself in that paragraph relative to being the light of the world. The second paragraph is only three verses, verse 30 through 32. Here He makes a proclamation. Jesus proclaims in this section a principle of liberty. To His followers. And there the conflict changes from light and darkness to liberty and slavery, you see. After he speaks those words to his followers, to those who have believed on him, again, the dialogue takes up in verse 33 and runs to the end of the chapter. And in this case, the springboard was the statement about liberty. So in this, Jesus is going to defend. Jesus defends his principle of liberty and his essence. Okay? And again, in both cases, we now have dialogue. And the dialogue is with unbelieving Jews. The same that you have in the first paragraph. And last week we got to verse 29. So we're ready for this little section in the middle, which is applicable to all believers of all time. Verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. That is, out of this large segment that were listening to him, remember we're in the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was an 8-day feast, and Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, in the vicinity of the temple, and large crowds were gathering to him. And in those crowds, largely they were unbelievers. His disciples were there, but they were few in number. And after he completes this dialogue with these unbelieving Jews, we have a very, very positive response to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that many believed on him. Now, I like to show you that expression because some of you read commentaries, and you're going to read the commentaries on this, you're going to get confused because they say this is an inadequate belief. Impossible. Verse 30, we are now in the belief paragraph, which is just a center section in this whole unit. When it says many believed on him, you have a statement like this. Many believed into him. This is the normal expression in John for saving faith, for that which brings salvation to an individual. What you have is a verb pistuo, in this case in the aorist tense. Now pistuo is a transitive verb. Pistuo means to rely upon, to rest in, to believe in. In other words, pistuo has the concept of not just accepting something as a fact, but accepting it as a fact in the sense that you rely upon it. We often use the illustration of the elevator. You go into a building and the elevator goes to the 20th floor, and it goes to the 20th floor in 30 seconds, so you never ride it. You believe that it goes to the 20th floor. It goes to the 20th floor every time they push the button. It's an express elevator. But you don't ride it because you're not at rest when you get in that thing. You get in it and you feel like you left your stomach on the first floor. So you walk the stairs. That would not be this kind of belief. Belief would be that, in that case, would be the kind that you walked in, you pushed the button, and you were at rest. You knew that you were going to the 20th floor. So this is always a transitive verb that looks in a direction towards something. In this case, they believed into him, Jesus Christ, into his person. And they rested in him for what he claimed to be and what he claimed to produce. Now you'll find that expression in this sense with all three of these words. Okay? 28 times in John's Gospel. Just go home and get your concordance out. I'm not going to write them all up here. Exercise genuine faith in him, in his word, in his person. Now that meant that they were born again at that moment in time. When that happened, it was as he spake these words. The new birth isn't something you grow into, it's something that happens instantaneously like that. And that's what happened at this moment. Okay? Okay. Now though the new birth happens in a moment. This is an aorist tense, see? This is a once and for all fact. So it's expressed in the aorist tense. It is a fact that they were believers. Okay, get that into your cranium, because if you read a commentary, they're all going to say that they were believers, but it was an inadequate belief. It's not an inadequate belief. It's totally adequate. The problem with the belief is that it's incipient. It's neophyte. It's babyish. It's young. It's infantile. It has to grow. It has to develop. And so, Jesus is going to tell them how that faith can develop in the next verse. Okay? Then, really the word is therefore. He knew that they believed on him. See this? No one told him. He didn't have a raise of hands. He didn't have an altar call. He didn't say, how many of you want to know God better? Some generalized statement. How many of you would like to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Would you raise your hand? All the teenagers want a friend. Don't you want a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? How many would like to know God better? Raise your hand. And then by a little series of manipulations, first, that's the first thing you agree to, and before you know it, you've agreed to, gee, who knows what? You come forward, you go into a room, you sign your life away, you know. In fact, you don't know what you agreed to. He didn't need that kind of thing. He still doesn't need that kind of thing. He knew that many had believed on him. Okay? So what we have is young neophyte, infant, baby, birth, just born believers. There they are. Ugly as a newborn baby. Sorry, mothers, I mean, no. Let's be honest. All red, and maybe the head bruised up a little bit, had trouble in the delivery, and the head's the largest thing that's developed, and the feet are, and the legs are so short, the body, you know, the head's almost over a third of the body when that baby's born. It's all head. Well, a newborn believer in Christ is about that way. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is his sins are forgiven, and he's real happy about it. That's good. But he doesn't know anything else. Now, Jesus, just like a mother and a newborn baby, he's concerned about those babies. So here he is, he's having a dialogue with these unbelieving Jews, and all of a sudden, he knows within that group that there are some new believers, and so he takes a little section out, and he says, he directs his statement to those. Verse 31, therefore, many believed while he was speaking. Did you notice that? And because they believed, therefore, now this is very, very dogmatic the way he says this, and I want to show it to you. I want to make this more literal. Therefore, Jesus said to the having, notice the way this is expressed. Jesus said to the having believed him Jews. Now, for those of you younger boys and girls that are taking notes, this, we wouldn't say this way. This is a translation of a, and he didn't say it literally that way. That's the way it appears in the Greek text. He was speaking in Aramaic. But this is a perfect participle. It's another indication of the reality of his faith. This is a perfect tense participle. And this perfect tense simply means an action that abides. It keeps on being a fact. See? The results of an action keep on persisting into the present. It was a crystallized faith that Jesus was what he said he was, what he claimed to be. And that persisted into the present. And he now addresses his remarks in verse 31 and 32 to these who had Right. Okay? And he says, if you, emphatic, if you, believing ones, continue in my words, or in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, or then you are my disciples truly. Okay? So what he is doing now is teaching them how to grow. The faith is infinitesimal. It is that which God demands for them to receive regeneration. But it's infinitesimal. It's so small. It needs to be nourished. And so he uses a third-class conditional sentence, which is the condition of expectation. If you abide, King James translates this word continue. Continue is not a good translation of abide. I'm going to show you why in a minute. If you abide in the word, I mean that of me, the word that comes from me, okay? Then truly, you are my disciples. Okay, now let's talk about that statement a little bit before we move on, because it's critical that we understand what he's saying. He's saying, look, you are now in my word because you believe what I was saying. That's what verse 30 said. As he spake these words, many believed into him. You are now in my word because you believe what I've been saying about myself. You believe what I am. Now abide in it. Stay in it. Let's look at that word, which we said continue is not a good translation of. This is one of John's favorite words. We're going to come across it again. Minnow. Now, continue can be like some of you here this Easter Sunday morning. You continue here because this hour you continue here, and you may not, maybe you can hardly wait to get out. But you continue here for this hour because, well, for some reason you came today, and I don't know what the reasons are. Maybe they were good, maybe they were bad. And you're willing to bear it out. See, that's the idea that continue communicates. But mono does not, abide does not communicate that. The word abide means to be at home. Now when you're at home, you're not really anxious to leave because it's home. There is no place like home. See? So involved in that word abide is a concept of a fellowship warmth. See? Anything it means to you to be at home. Now, you boys and girls that are younger, someday you're going to leave home. Maybe you'll leave home to go to college. Maybe you'll leave home to go into the military. Maybe you'll leave home to establish another home. You're going to find that there really is, it's really something to be able to come home and relax at home. Where you have identity with your parents, where you have a warmth that only a home can be. And nothing can take the place of that. If you were to come and live in my home, you would probably be uncomfortable, at least for a while, till you would learn how to get used to the bear with the Eastern harsh, abrasive voice, loud mouth, that kind of thing. Blame it on the environment. You have a hard time being at home. Nothing can take the place of that which you call home, where mom and dad is, and where you have love and acceptance and warmth. See, everything that's involved in that concept, warmth, fellowship, openness. All of that is involved in the word minnow. Jesus is saying, be warm to my word. Keep on having fellowship in my word. Keep on being open to my word. Stay with my word. As you abide in my word, or if you continue to abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Now, it isn't that they weren't disciples at that time. See, they were disciples. Every believer is a disciple. Every believer is a follower. Maybe we should say a little bit about this word, disciple. A disciple is simply one who puts himself under the discipline of another. Hence, he is a follower. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a follower of Jesus Christ. There are followers and there are followers. There are some followers who are stinking followers. They don't follow very closely. But if they are believers, then they are followers. And what Jesus is saying, if you truly want to be a follower, there's only one way that you can qualify. You listening? You don't grit your teeth and bear. You don't sum up all the strength of your character and set out a set of rules for yourself and say, I want to discipline myself to do this. The only way that you can follow Jesus in the sense of what he wants out of a discipleship is to abide in his word. Categorically, there's no other way. Beginners are beginners, but they are disciples, however weak they are. Regardless, they can become fixed in his word in short order. It's a matter of their mental attitude. It's just like that. Okay? Now, the present tense of this statement reaffirms this. See, this is a present tense. He didn't say, you shall be my disciples if you abide in my word. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples truly. See? In the fullest sense of the word, you are. Present tense. Regardless of whether you're a beginner or regardless of whether you're down the road in maturation, it's the same concept of spirituality in the New Testament. You either are or you aren't. You're either in fellowship or you're out. You're either abiding in the word or you're not abiding in the word. It's categorical. It is not the amount or quality of the word that is in view. Rather, the mental attitude toward what we already know about the word. We are open to it. We are willing to it. And we're ready for more. That's what Jesus is talking about. Okay? Okay. Now, two results follow. Here is the if. This verse is telling us how to maintain discipleship. Okay? How to maintain discipleship. How? Abide in his word. Be warm to it. Open to it. The word of Jesus Christ is not a threat to a believer. It's a threat to an unbeliever. No believer should be felt threatened by the word of Jesus Christ. His lifestyle might be threatened by it. But that means the lifestyle should change. So, now verse 32 is going to express two results. It expresses two results of abiding in him. These are categorical. These are for all believers. Number one, is proximate or immediate. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, verse 31, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth. Result number one, immediate, proximate knowledge. Okay? Now, that knowledge concerns itself with the truth. Okay. Now, what is truth? Well, truth is that which is real. From God's point of view. In other words, truth is that which conforms to reality as God sees it. Truth among human beings is always relative because we do not know ultimate reality. But God knows ultimate reality, and when he speaks to us in terms of ultimate reality. Okay? Hence, he will speak that which is true. He cannot lie. He cannot function separate from his own essence, which is truth. Now, truth, in this context, or in all of the book of John, revolves around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is absolute truth. Okay? He will say of himself in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is truth personified. Now, what is he trying to teach us? Is he trying to teach us the quadratic equation? Is he trying to teach us E equals MC squared? Did I get it right? Is he trying to teach us political truth? Is he trying to teach us mathematical truth? What Jesus is concerned with is the absolute truth relative to God and man's relationship with God. If he speaks in the manner of biology, it has to be true because he's absolute truth. If he speaks in the manner of history, he doesn't make historical errors. It's impossible for him to do that by virtue of his essential essence. He doesn't make mistakes when he talks in these other areas, but they're not his focus. His focus is redemption, man's relationship with God, God's relationship with man, who God is, what he's like, etc. Moreover, his word equals truth. Okay? Let's take a minute and look at John 17. See, one of the big conflicts in John is the problem of truth versus error. Darkness versus light. Unbelief versus belief. Oh, a number of conflicts in John. And in the 17th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus is 24 hours away from his death. Not quite that, maybe only 18. And he's praying. And he says in verse 8, John 17, verse 8, I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee. Then you have that proper order. You have the words, which are the revelation. You have the know, which is the personal interaction with the word. And you have a knowing of truth. They know surely, absolutely, that I came out from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Skip down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. There you have the conflict between the cosmos in darkness and the light of the world. Because thou art light of the world, even as I am now the world. Skip down to verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here in John 17, 8, 14, and 17, embodied in this gospel under the concept of truth are Christ's words and Christ's person, his essential essence. Truth simply is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Any doctrine that he teaches, anything that he is relative to him is the truth in an absolute sense. Okay, let's go back, please, to chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus is expressing two results for those who abide in him, for his disciples. Number one, which is proximate, immediate, there would be knowledge, they would know the truth. That truth is absolute. Okay? Now, knowledge here, you shall know. This is the verb that means not just intellectual knowledge, it has to be that. It's intellectual. But it's also experiential. Do you know of any way of getting to anybody's spirit apart from through their mind? When you witness to somebody, how do you approach them? You tell them words about the gospel, because in their ear, into their mentality. Doesn't reach their spirit if they're an unbeliever, because their spirit's dormant. It's dead. It needs to be regenerated. The Holy Spirit has to act as their spirit and take that and convict them of the need for the gospel. All information is intellectual first, but this becomes experiential. It's experiential comprehension. So that the truth that you learn, you begin to rely upon it. See? First you have to know it, then you rely upon it, and Jesus is saying both of these will be a result. Okay. You shall know the truth, not in the remote future, but right now, immediately, proximately. Number two. Verse 32. And the truth shall free you. This is the second result of abiding in him. And the truth shall free you. That's much stronger than the truth shall make you free. Because the verb is not make, but the verb is liberate. You better get a hold of this, you gals. What does that imply? What does that imply? It implies we are all slaves, not just you women. Good night. It implies bondage without truth. The in this sense, becomes personally real. I know certain truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. I know how loving he is. I know how categorically, absolutely, unchangeable is his faithfulness to me as a believer. He will never violate that faithfulness to me. I know of his truthfulness, aware of his righteousness, how absolute it is. You see, This becomes personally real. Truth, in this sense, becomes objectively real. It is not a matter of my subjective weighing of it. It's a matter that it is His spoken word, and I accept it categorically. And where my frame of reference, my understanding of truth, is in conflict with His, mine takes a back seat. I'll say, well, whatever He says is true, maybe I don't understand what He means, but at least it's true. And I will work on understanding what it means. See? Freedom becomes subjectively real. Because this is freedom from the sin nature. Okay. The point is this. Here are a bunch of neophyte believers. They need to grow. So in this dialogue with these unbelieving Jews, our Lord Jesus directs two sentences to them. He says, If you make it a fact in your mentality that you are going to abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. You will manifest all the essence of a disciple. Amen is the verb are. It means in essential essence you will have the characteristics of a true disciple. That is not the only thing that will happen. You will know the truth, and the truth will liberate you. Let me ask you something, okay? Truth of Jesus Christ is available to you, your believer. Are you available to it? Does the truth of Jesus Christ brings us, does it turn you on? Does the light that He gives you, does it illuminate you, or does it threaten the darkness that you want to hang on to in your mentality? You know this verse, these two verses, verse 31 and 32, they express the whole purpose of the local church. They give the purpose for our existence. They give the significance of our ministry. The purpose of our existence is to encourage believers to abide, to be at home, to be warm to the word of Jesus Christ. And when we are, then the discipleship is absolute. What is your concept of abiding in the word of Jesus Christ? To give Him a token tip of your mentality every Sunday morning and a little nod? Oh, it's Sunday morning. Hi, Jesus Christ. Let's sing a song. What is your concept of being warm to His word? Is it when you're around other Christians you act a little different? One of the greatest problems that a pastor has is to know how true something like this is, and how to keep from sinning against believers in His, under His ministry, that fly in the face of this truth. I tell you that this is the beginning and the end of my responsibility. I tell you, you will not know the truth. You will not be liberated from the effects of the sin nature until you begin abiding in the Word, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I will not chase you all over corruption to find out if you're doing that. Well, let's move on. Verse 33 is the first statement of the defense mechanism. And we'll quit. We're going to quit with this verse because this verse reaffirms what I'm saying about the sin nature. Then they answered him, not the they that believed on him. This is the Jewish antagonist. Those that are defending their own personal righteousness on the basis of religion and on the basis of physical birth. If we were to credit the day, we say, I'm born in America. I'm a Christian. I wasn't born in Africa. These are the defense mechanisms. They say, we are Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man. How can you say, you shall be made free? How can you say that to us? Defense mechanism number one. We are already free. They will not face the issue of the sin nature. And so Jesus then says, instead of getting into an argument with him, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever does the sin article is the slave of the sin. Okay? If you are continually producing the sin, which is the product of the sin nature, then you are the slave of the sin nature. And the only person in God's creation that is going to be delivered from that slavery is the person who believes in Jesus Christ and abides in His Word. A believer can be victimized by his sin nature. So these only those periodic moments of liberty. But the believer that abides in the Word, he knows what freedom is, and he's the only person in creation that knows what true liberty is. Next week we're going to take up with the six defensive pleas, these six defensive mechanisms. That are included in the dialogue of the rest of this chapter. I'd like to just close with some concepts about liberty. You know, it's important. It's critical that you be free from these dominating aspects of our lives that all of us have, the sin nature. It's important because without that liberty we cannot worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. It's important that we be free from that so that we develop a healthy self-image. A true picture of self-worth. Without that liberty, our self-image will always be perverted. Never be what it can be from divine point of view. It's important that we have that liberty that Jesus speaks of so that we can be ourselves among other members of the human race. That provides us the avenue of being spirit-led and having great liberty in proclaiming what Jesus Christ is without any type of perversion. It's so important that the believer not be dominated. And the only way it's going to happen is by the believer abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this very pointed expression of our Lord that focuses upon the value of discipleship, which is simply abiding in His Word. And then the results, knowing the truth, and all the benefits that it brings, including the great benefit of true liberty. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will use these words this morning from your word to impress upon us, each of us, particularly young people here, of how enslaved we can be to habit and to those things which displease the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is to have the strength of truth that comes from Jesus to liberate us, to place us into that position where we have the full liberty of sons of God. Convict us and convince each of us of this imperative of abiding in the doctrine, the word of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.